I'm excited for us this morning. So we're going to read a passage of scripture here in just a little bit. And I believe, I'm confident in the Holy Spirit that Jesus has something for us today. I don't think I can fully answer everything that's in this passage, but I feel like Jesus has put a question on my heart. And I feel like he's told me to talk about what I know. And so if you've been here a long time and you come every week, you might have actually heard some of these stories before. But just like the beginning of 1 John, like I want to tell you guys what I've seen and experienced. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can talk to each one of you. So it's not so much, oh, Jake's going to say all the right words that Leslie needs to hear in the balcony or that Aaron needs to hear right here, right? That Tina needs to hear. It's that the Holy Spirit can talk to you. And so I'm going to get on my knees and pray. You can get in whatever position you want to get into. But the important thing is in your heart, do you believe that too? Like, Jesus, I'm here, and I believe you want to talk to me. Right? So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you spoke and that people wrote it down, and we get to read it today. And I thank you that you didn't leave us alone, that you gave us the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And I pray he would guide each one of us and us as a group to the truth that we need today so we can be with you. You're the best, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if we go to this next picture, there's two numbers here, 12 and 17. When I was 12 years old, my oldest sibling, my brother, was 17. And you guys, everybody's got different stories with their siblings, but I had like the world's like kindest brother, right? And we liked a lot of the same stuff, and he was really a nice guy. And so when you're 12 and your older brother like has a driver's license and is kind to you, I mean, it's a pretty good deal for a 12-year-old, right? And that little brother mode, when you're that much younger, you can get pretty passive, right? You can kind of just ride his coattails and just whatever he's doing is cool, and I'm just here to hang out and be a part of it, right? And it's actually a pretty comfortable spot to be, a pretty passive spot to be, but you can do the math. Like, we're not that far from 18 for my brother, and like he left home when he was 18, right? So like that role of having somebody that would give me rides places and buy me junk food or whatever, you know, and talk to me about stuff, then he wasn't there every day, right? But I'm just telling you guys that experience because it's maybe going to make sense after we read this passage, a question that I struggle with. Because for me, it was a real sweet time of life to have someone who I viewed as like a much better version of myself, and I could kind of just be around. And that was really comfortable. And so because of that experience, it makes it hard for me to understand what Jesus is going to tell us. And so let's open up this passage. I'll explain my question. Okay, so John 16, starting in verse 1, is where we're going to be. I really want you guys to open up your Bibles. I know that physical movement is a challenge sometimes, right? But I want you to pick up a Bible and move to John chapter 16. If you don't know where it's at, there's a table of contents right in the front of your Bible. And then we're looking for the big number 16 as we get to the Gospel of John. So if you have any trouble getting there, you got a neighbor near you that maybe could help, right? So John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. We've been going straight through John. And it's because if we believe in Jesus, if we put our trust and our hope in Jesus and we know him, like everything's going to work out. And so we're going real slow through John because we're saying it's worth our time to just pay attention to Jesus, right? So John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus has been talking to his disciples right before he's about to get arrested. He's been saying all this great stuff that we've been reading. And here's what he says in verse 16. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Sometimes we assume like, oh, right, with Jesus past and everything, you know, we're not too much pressure, right? But Jesus is saying right here, like, I'm working on you still because I don't want you to fall apart. Some of us in our pride think, like, I'm not going to fall apart again. But Jesus is saying, I've said all this to you so you won't fall away. And he's going to tell them more. In verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. It's a Jewish place of worship, but it's also kind of like the epicenter of those towns back then. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, talking to the disciples of Jesus, will think they are offering a service to God. See, these same guys he's talking to, most of them are going to be murdered, killed, because of what they believe about Jesus. And the people who kill him are going to think that they're doing the right thing. Verse 3, why is that? It says, they will do such things because they have not known the Father, talking about God, or me. Passionate people, totally wrong, because they haven't really known God the Father. They haven't really known Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus says, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Remember chapter 14, Jesus has talked about this. I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for us. Verse 6 and verse 7 is where my big question comes. Jesus says, rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. Jesus has told them he's not going to be with them anymore. This guy that they've been following every day, literally with all the time, he's saying, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And that makes them really sad. But listen to verse 7. Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, that's Jesus' way of saying, like, listen up. But very truly I tell you, it is good, it is for your good that I am going away. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Advocate. So a lot of translations will have that capitalized. That's because it's talking about God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? So we give it as much respect as we can. So a lot of times we'll capitalize it. So the advocate is Jesus' term here for Holy Spirit. Here's the question that I have that's hard for me. It's, we might have to jump a slide to get here, but why is it better that Jesus has gone, physically gone from the earth, and he sent us the Holy Spirit? If you remember the beginning, I was talking about how comfortable it was to be 12 and have a 17-year-old brother. I think for a lot of us, we think, like, I just want Jesus to be around, and I want to be able to watch his Instagram feed, and, like, just, how does he vote? And I'll just vote that way. I won't have to think, right? And I'll just, what does he wear? And I'll wear that, or, right? We just think it'd be a lot better if he were here, and I could just kind of point all responsibility and all questions at him, and I could just tag along, right? There's a comfortableness that comes, for me at least, from that idea. And when you read in the Gospels and you see Jesus doing all sorts of amazing things, you start to think, like, well, what I have going on isn't better than that. Like, what is Jesus saying here? Why is it better that Jesus has gone and sent us the Holy Spirit? So let's go back to that verse. I do have it up here on the slide, that key verse, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When there's part in the Bible and it's hard for you to actually really understand it or really believe it, it's a good place to camp out with Jesus. Because that means there's something there that you don't fully have hold of yet, right? But faith is believing stuff even when you don't understand it, right? So in faith, we can say, like, well, Jesus said it's good for us. It's good to have the Holy Spirit. So good, it's better than having Jesus walking around here on earth. So even if we don't understand it with our brain, we can just say, like, I guess that's right. Like, Jesus knows better than I do. Something else I want you to point out is, like, Jesus could have used a lot of words for Holy Spirit. Like, there's a lot of terms that come up in the Bible. He chooses in this moment to say advocate. Some of us, we go through life, we have a hard time feeling like anybody is on really on our side. Or we have a hard time feeling like anybody with any power is on our side. And here Jesus is making sure right out of the gate, you're understanding, like, what's the Holy Spirit's role? a big part of his role is to advocate, to be on our side, like the side of the people that are following Jesus. He's here to help us do just that, to follow Jesus. So Jesus sends him to us. Well, so I told you I was going to tell you some stories, because here's the deal. What I think the answer to my question is that the Holy Spirit, as God wants him operating through us as Christians, is supposed to be so much greater than what Jesus did here on earth by himself. And it begs the question to me of, like, maybe I don't have enough going on, right? Like, maybe I haven't experienced enough. Maybe we as Maywood haven't experienced enough of what Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to be doing through us. And that's why this doesn't make sense, right? We see the goodness of Jesus in the Gospels, but we haven't seen the full goodness of the Holy Spirit with our eyes. So we have a hard time making sense of the truth that Jesus is saying. My guess is, like, when I was preparing the sermon, I thought, like, Jesus, do you really want me to preach on this? Because, like, I don't have all the answers to where that thought leads us to, though, right? Like, I can't just, like, let's lead us in a prayer, and we're going to have this big, giant experience right now, and we're going to all understand it, right? And I've been humble enough to go to some really amazing folks and ask for all sorts of prayer and seen some powerful stuff happen. But I was thinking about that thing in 1 John of, like, what have I seen and experienced? Because Jesus has called me to this microphone this morning, and you guys to this pew, like, what's the piece for us to move it forward? So I want to tell you first a story and a lesson that Jesus taught me pretty quickly after that story that fits, I think, towards this. And then I want to talk to you guys about some principles that I've learned firsthand. So here's the story. If we go to this next slide, as a teenager, I was working at Blue Springs Lake Marina. It's not too far from here, but they have these slips, which is basically like a bunch of docks that have these little wooden fingers, they call them, like these narrow paths. And you park boats right in the middle of the slip, and then you can walk on those little wooden fingers. This is a horrible drawing, but hopefully you can kind of understand it. So normally, the first couple years I worked there, we had pontoon boats that were so big they would fill up the slip entirely. Like, it's only, you know, 6 inches on either side or whatever, right? So you just step straight from the pontoon onto the finger of the dock. And then we had these little fishing boats that we would rent out, and they were small enough that you just cram two of them right next to each other. They're all aluminum, and I'm 16-year-old driving them, right? So you just, like, smash them into the next one and, like, get them in there, tie them up, right? But that third or fourth year I was working at the marina, we got these John boats that were just a little bigger than the fishing boats, but a lot smaller than the pontoons. So this next picture, here's the John boat. And I've been working at the marina for a little while, right? I'm not smashing stuff as much. I understand that even though boats don't have brakes, you know, I learned how to use reverse, right? And, like, actually stop a boat and all that. So I pull this John boat, and very first time I'm driving it from the gas dock to the slip, hit reverse perfectly, right? If you've driven a boat, right, you hit it just perfect, it just stops, right? So it stops right there in the middle of the slip, which is great. I feel good about what I've done, right? Then I reach over to this side, and I can't reach the finger because this boat is so small. And I'm not really thinking about what I'm doing, right? So I reach over to the other side, right? But it's still too far, right? Like, I even, like, leaning over the boat, like, I can't get there. It's too many feet. And I'm 17 or 18. So I go from, like, feeling good, like, I parked it really well, to, like, huh, that doesn't work, to, like, what's the very first idea that pops in my head? Like, probably should do that one, right? So the first idea that pops in my head is, I'll just stand up on this bench, and I'll just jump to the finger of the over there, right? Like, you know, so that's what I do, right? Like, courage will get you somewhere, right? Like, it'll just, I stand up, and I just do it. So I jump, right, like, really far, farther than that, because I don't want to fall off the stage, and I at least try to jump farther than that. I don't know that I actually did, because what I realize as I start jumping is this boat, I mean, I weigh 150 pounds if I'm wet, right? But, like, this boat doesn't weigh very much either. So as soon as I try to jump off of it, it's not like a pontoon. It just immediately kicks out from under me. I mean, it's so fast, so, like, I'm still starting to jump. Like, I still have feet on the boat, and it clicks. Like, this is going to kick away from me. And I had no choice but to just push harder, right? Like, I'm already committed, right? So I just push harder. Sometimes your body just takes over. I didn't get knocked out or anything, but I don't really remember from that moment of, like, I guess I just have to jump harder, to then landing. But where my memory came back in was I landed, my kind of conscious mind came back in with me on the finger of the dock like this, and like the water's like up to here. Like I'm just in the lake basically, right? Like I only made it like 3 feet. And my ribs hurt really bad. My elbow hurts really bad. But I just sit there, or I hang there for a while because I feel like such a dork, right? Like, why? What did I do? And I have to go back into the marina soaking wet. So I finally pull myself up. I look like I'm bleeding a bunch down my ribs, and like I got this bruise already starting to form. My elbows are all bloody. The physical pain is not anything like the thought of going back into that marina, though. And like, what happened? Well, I jumped off a boat, and like, this is happened, right? So here's what clicked later. Why do I tell you that whole story? It wasn't till after the fact that I realized I had keys to that boat in my pocket, right? The little floaty keychains. At any point, I had that 25 horsepower motor. I could have just dropped it back in the water, turned the boat on, driven 3 feet, got out of the boat, right? Like, so much more power than I needed, right? Right, access to it, right? It's right there with me. And I just didn't think about it at all. And even as silly as I was as a teenager, I knew Jesus, and here was the insight that Jesus gave me about the whole story. As Christians, we're walking around with the Holy Spirit, right? A lot of us have the Holy Spirit pulled up out of the water. We got the key in our pocket, and it's not even on our mind. And instead, we're feeling pretty good about the fact that we reversed and parked really well, right? Like, I did something pretty good. We go from pretty good to, like, our next best idea that fails miserably, and we get really humbled in the midst of failing. And then we just wait around till we feel good about ourselves again, and we're kind of stuck in the cycle of, like, my own smarts or lack thereof, my own courage, my own skill. And, you know, at the end of the day, like, I got the boat parked. I made it through my shift with squishy shoes. From then on, I started having a second pair of shoes in my trunk because working with wet shoes is terrible, right? Like, these are the sorts of solutions I came to. They're all human-powered. They're based on expecting that, like, I'm going to fail again and get into another mess. And it's all about, like, can I just do my own responsibilities? Can I just get through life and take care of what's on my plate and not get hurt that bad when things go wrong? Think about your own life as a Christian, whether you've been following Jesus for a week or for 70 years. Are you living in that sort of pattern? Sometimes feeling pretty good about what you've accomplished, sometimes feeling like a total fool, but basically you're just running around with some good ideas about how to avoid hurting so much the next time you make a mistake. And you're just trying to do your responsibilities, right? Because at the end of it, like, I had solved my problem. Like, that boat was right up against the other side of the finger, right? It was really easy to tie up after I'd kicked it to the other side, right? But I sure couldn't help anybody else, and I sure didn't look like anybody else wanted my help, right, the rest of the day, right, like soaked as I was. So what do we get from all that? My hope is if you're here today, you're like, man, as a Christian, I got to confess, I leave the Holy Spirit pulled up out of the water way too much. I don't even try to use the power that God's given me. I don't even think about the keys that God has put in my pocket. I just jump, right? I just do my own best first idea, and I crash through whatever relationships or opportunities God gives me. How many of you feel like, uh-oh, that's sitting close to home, like I might not work at a marina, but, right? So then, well, the thing is, like, your pastor today is Jake Taylor, though, right? Like, God's not blessed me with the ability to speak in tongues. I've prayed over people for miraculous healings. I've seen God answer amazing prayers, but there's not some of the miraculous stuff you see in Acts, like God has chosen not to do it all through Jake, right? So, like, what can I teach you about more of the Holy Spirit's power? Well, I want to tell you about a few stories, and my guess is we're not going to be done with this question at the end of the sermon. My confidence is, like, the Holy Spirit's going to have something for you whether it's just that this question burns inside of you or whether you got the next step, right? Because most Christians don't have the verses we're reading so figured out, right? There's not a ton of people running around being like, I'm so glad Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit's here because look at all the stuff that's happening. Most Christians are doing more of the marina type of stuff, right? They're trying to just get through their kind of everyday responsibilities, right? So I want to tell you some stories, ways I've experienced the Holy Spirit show up that's like way more powerful and like level up in my life, right? So when I was in high school, well, let me fast forward you a little bit. I got a call from this lady that I was in high school with about 20 years ago, right? I'm 38, and we'd not talked to each other in more than a decade, but she went through a crisis. Her father had passed away, and she really needed some prayer for some like major stuff that was coming up just that week. And so she called me out of the blue, and we prayed together, and the thing is, there was this trust between us that was still really, really strong, even though we hadn't talked in years and years and years. And as I got to thinking about that later, I'm not really close in day-to-day life with this person, but I got to thinking about, like, why did that trust preserve so well? Because most of my relationships from high school, like, there's nothing there, right, at all. So why was this person, like, why was there such a connection and so much trust between us? Well, I thought back, like, the way we really got to know each other was sophomore year of high school, 5 days a week for about 10 minutes, me and this person and occasionally some other folks would get together and just pray. For about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, we meet in our little lunchroom and pray around one of the circle tables. And what I realized is, like, God built a trust through praying together. And as we were praying together, like, God answered a bunch of our prayers together. And so when this person was going through a moment where they really needed a God show up in power, they leaned in on that relationship and said, like, let's pray together again. So I've got this little grid for you guys, this next slide. It's pretty simple stuff. But here's the deal, like, when you're 15 or 16, like, saying, like, well, let's pray together for 5-10 minutes at the start of school, like, that's a hopeful action. Saying to somebody else, like, it's worth our time to get together every day and pray, it means you actually have hope that, like, God's listening and that God's going to listen when multiple people get together and pray. Now, this isn't, like, rocket science stuff. Most of us, though, you have somebody in your life, in your proximity, that if you put some hope that Jesus is real and that Jesus wants to make a difference, I bet you could start doing something with somebody else that you see almost every day. It might only be we're going to pray together for 10 minutes at the start of work, or we're going to call each other on our way to work and pray. But here's the deal. When you act in hope, when you act in hope like Jesus is real and you daily do something about it, then God's going to open up these opportunities for you to help somebody else, but for them to help you too. So this dynamic between me and this other person, I opened up a lot about, like, here's ways that I need God's help. And that person would pray for me. And then vice versa, right? Some of us, we only want to be helped. You're the type of person that, like, you're only ever asking for help. It's doesn't work as well. Like, I just want to tell you from experience. But I also want to tell you from experience, if you're the type of person that only ever wants to give help, if you show up to the AA meeting and you got an answer for somebody else, but you're not really there to get anything for yourself, right? If you have that sort of mentality of, like, I can help others, but they can't help me, like, you're going to miss out on what I'm describing, right? I don't know if this is clicking with that story. I'm going to tell you another one. We're running short on time, so I'm going to tell this one pretty quick. You guys, sometimes, some of you have heard my story about God miraculously healing this girl, Amber, this baby, that was supposed to be dead, and God miraculously healed her. And that story, if you've heard it before, like, Pluche, my buddy, prayed with this family, and he prayed this super bold prayer that made me really uncomfortable. Because at that point in my life, my friend Nathan was suffering with leukemia. God was not answering my prayers. Nathan went to be with Jesus, like died of leukemia, and I did not, I wasn't ready to give super bold prayers about God healing. But Peluche, my friend, was, and God did this miracle. And I've told that story before, but here's the deal with Peluche and I. Peluche and I had this hope together in Jesus that God could help other people through us. And we were not like the who's who have our lives together people, right? But we'd heard that Maria Guadalupe was having a really hard day. And in hope, we went over there like, oh, we could somehow, as Christians, like help. And then on the help side, Peluche and I knew we needed each other. And because we had needed each other a bunch of different times, when Peluche said something that I thought wasn't smart, God had humbled me enough through enough failures that I just kept my mouth shut until Peluche and I were one-on-one. And I didn't mess up what God was doing, right? Some of you, you're not doing anything with Jesus, with somebody else enough to where God can do something through you guys together that he can't do through you by yourself. I think if I had gone to Maria Guadalupe's house by myself, we would have said some really comforting words, right? We would not have said a bold prayer, and I don't know that Amber would be alive today. Peluche took us someplace that I wasn't going to take us. But I was in relationship with him, right? And I trusted him, right? And so God took me somewhere I don't think I could have got to by myself. I got to see the Holy Spirit show up in this bold and powerful way. So some of you are here today and you feel good, like, okay, I'm making it to church some. I'm trying to cuss less. I've got a little bit of this or that going for me. But what if Jesus has one other person that in hope you guys start doing something for Jesus together? Because that other person is not going to have all your weaknesses. They're not going to have all your jaded bitterness, whatever you got, like fears towards God or whatever. Like, they're going to be different from you. And if you'll work with them to where you actually trust them, the Holy Spirit's going to do stuff through them that he's not currently going to do through you. But it comes through like this like slow process. Now, if you're listening to me, you're like, wait, Jake, like Holy Spirit, like I was expecting like we're going to pray and like boom, like huge stuff's going to happen, right? And there's going to be like all this like technicolor moments. And like that stuff is totally true. Like when you read in the Acts of the New Testament, like Jesus can show up and like rock everything in a moment, right? But I believe what I told you right at the beginning of like God has a message for you in this room today through me. And like the things I've experienced with Jesus that have been super powerful, they've come on the back end of these kind of like slow and plodding like daily practices, right? That set up stuff that didn't fade, that set up stuff that was more powerful, that set up things to transform me and other people. And so if you're in the room today, I think like the Holy Spirit wants to do more through you than he's ever done. But who's a person that God's put in your life? That you said, like, if I put some hope in Jesus and then I started helping them and they started helping me, like, where would it go? So I got this last little slide here with, like, a picture and a number three for us. We're going to have a third H there. So here's the deal. A lot of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit getting involved, we think about, like, people we know that are sick getting healed and maybe, like, a lot of our problems getting solved or something like that. I wanted to read you a verse in Ephesians, this idea that like when we really start following the Holy Spirit together, because most of the Bible, it's written in the plural. Most of the yous are you all, right? It's not meant to be done by ourselves. The Holy Spirit builds us together. All these experiences with him is how Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit make a home with us. And so we're not like the guy who's somehow super clean, like doing this concrete work. We're those blocks, right? And like Jesus is gonna fit us together when we take hopeful action, when we help each other and get helped. He's gonna make us his home. So here's our final verse to close out before we get to finish with some baptisms. This is in Jesus, and in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. That last part for us, by his Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is who Jesus has sent to us, our advocate. And he's making it so God the Father and Jesus can dwell in us together, right? And so when Kyle and I are following Jesus together and Adam's following Jesus together, Jesus starts to show up between the three of us different than he would in just one of us. But you have to do some super practical stuff of start praying together, start serving other people together, right?